Beautiful, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you very much. Huh? Thank you. That was beautiful. Just beautiful. Okay. What'd Steve do? Look at my notes and said he knew it all? Oh, okay. All right. Oh, okay. Keep you awake, huh? I think I've told you, but back in the beginning days of the Old West here in America, they would have long poles that they would take up the collection. But if people started falling asleep, the usher would come down in and poke you, wake you up. And they had a little basket on the end of those things. And if you weren't giving anything, they'd keep hitting you in the chest until you gave something.
They just offering.
Yeah, yeah. That's good. Yeah. I'm afraid we'd be embarrassed. We'd look, wait a minute. I see something down there. I see a dollar down there. Now, I don't know how many of you are old enough to have seen the Ma and Pa Kettle movies. And, not me! Oh, some of y'all! Oh! Well, I always liked it in the church. Paul would sit there at the end, the plate would come by, and the kids had a way, let's see, one would pass it here, and while he's holding it, the other one would act like he's dropping money in and tap the bottom of the collection plate. Then he'd take it, hold it to the next one, and he would drop and hit it on the bottom. And by the time he got to Paul Kettle, there wasn't anything in there. He always sat on the front row. So he put the plate down in his lap. He'd pull out a piece of paper. And he said, I owe you 25 cents. Oh, that was fun. Okay. John chapter 14. Great study. We're just in some good stuff. Let's see now. We need to be in prayer. I need to be in prayer for Tish. And it's just stopping in process. Okay. Okay. All right, and need to be in prayer for Harold Simonson. And since I don't teach tomorrow night, I want to get up there tomorrow. And Bill Hess, and Vic Edwards, and certainly Nancy Becker. Please be in prayer for Nancy. She just seems to be getting weaker. And please be in prayer for Don Becker as he just tries to do what he can for his wife over 50 years, and it's got to hurt. And their daughter, Julie, who's taking care of the house, I can't say 24-7 because she's gone 2 hours, so it's 22-7. And so be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for Vic Edwards. Be in prayer for him. let's see, we pray for, yes. Yes, yeah.
She went in for the surgery and they're getting ready to do the implant, and it got filled up with liquid or something, and now all infected and everything.
Oh, my goodness. Where was it going? And what part of her body was it going in?
Her breast.
Oh, wow, okay. Oh, wow, okay. Oh. Oh, man. Harold Simonson's going to have a stent put in. So we need to be in prayer for all the procedure that could go right or wrong with that. So we need to be in prayer for Harold. And let's see. I guess it's time to start asking prayer for me. My life's getting ready to change, so I might need your prayers. And Well, I call I called Judith last night. I said, I was going through some songs. I said, got the greatest thing for when you're walking down the aisle. She said, what's that? I said, Elvis Presley, hard-headed woman. And I heard a click. I don't understand that. No, she didn't click. Oh. Yeah, that's why I did it over the phone. I didn't want to get hit. I know what to say in person and what not. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Omaha. Okay, you know, this, it ought to be okay weather. Yeah, it ought to be okay. All right, how long are you going to be up there, Kit? Is there that much to do in Omaha? All I know is that that meat comes from Omaha. Okay. Yeah. And all the other days are just good days to play. I know. No, that's good. All right, we're definitely. When do you leave, Kit? Monday afternoon. We'll be in prayer for safe travel. And, yeah, please remind me Sunday morning, though, again, if you don't mind. I would have a piece of paper and pen. Any other prayer requests? Okay. All right, let's be in prayer for my friend Mickey. And just need your prayers. So please, those of you that make it a habit to pray, please be in prayer for Mickey. And let's get together now and start praying for the Holy Spirit to guide us through this great chapter. And just so much going on in the upper room discourse. It's just amazing what all the things that we're finding out. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we watch the trends of history that are going on right now all over the world, it is so wonderful to be occupied with you and your Son, knowing that your Son is in control of all history. And it's such a joy to learn more and more about Him, to be occupied with Him, comforted in Him, have His joy and peace. So, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will guide us now as we study these things. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left off in verse 22, and actually we're in 23. We left on 23, so let's just pick up where we left off. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, and we spent a lot of time on Judas, and then a Judas Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, what then has happened that You are going to disclose Yourself to us and not to the world? And then we finished up with 23, and Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, now he's answering his question. It may not look like he's answering his question, but he is answering his question. If anyone loves me, he shall keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So we finished up verse 24 or 23. So now we're ready for verse 24. Okay, verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. He who does not love me. Okay, let's just break it down now. Here Jesus Christ continues the question that Judas, not Iscariot, asked. Judas is concerned with the difference between the world and his own. Why is it and how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us but not to the world? How can that be? You're coming back as Messiah King. The whole world's going to see you. He's very confused on his eschatology, his history here. And he thinks that Jesus is just going to come right back and establish the millennial kingdom, which many of them did. And here Jesus is saying, I'm going to be revealed to you, but not to them. I don't understand how this can happen as far as the world is concerned. So what's the difference between the world and his own? Namely, the difference is chapter 13, verse 1. Let's look at 13, verse 1. 13, verse 1, all dealing with the upper room. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay, so the primary difference is going to be is his love toward his own, toward those that belong to him. Verse 22 now, Lord, let's see, let's write this down right. Lord, what then has happened? Verse 22, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? So what's the difference? Well, the difference is whosoever loves me versus he who does not love me. That's the difference. That's the difference in our context here. Now, we could go in many different directions from at this point and just take up so many things. For an example, Luke chapter 11, 23. He who is not with me is against me. Look at an Old Testament passage that is very close to this one. If you'll turn with me to Exodus 20, Genesis, Exodus, second book, the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Exodus 20. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 5. Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and even to the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness, or his love, to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Almost the exact wording that we have here in the New Testament. So let's go back now to John 14. Just want you to see that. Now in verse 24 of John 14, now you should be in the momentum of where we are. All right, verse 14. He who does not love me does not keep my words. He does not love him because he has not kept his words, is really what's going on. Because how can you love him if you haven't kept his word? His word is faith and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives you this love. So when addressing believers, Jesus Christ in verse 23 uses the singular word. But when referring to those who have rejected him and refused to believe in him, Jesus uses the plural words. Look at verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Okay, why? Why the change from the singular when dealing with believers to the plural when dealing with believers? All right, let's take a look. See if we can find out what's going on. The believer, especially those who walk in the Holy Spirit, look at all the Scripture as his word. We just look at the whole Scripture as a one unit. While the unbeliever separates the total of Scripture. He agrees with this part, rejects that part. Agrees with this part, rejects that part. Well, I don't know about this part about Jesus or about this or about that. But I like this part. He observes some of Christ's words as policy or prudent. That's pretty prudent. You don't want to steal and you don't want to kill and all that. Because they think that way. But other words that offend them, now we're getting to more spiritual concepts, he is like he's a soul savior. There is no savior but him. Well, that they don't like that. So that's why the plural words here and little words there and words here. Whereas the believer looks at the totalness. I mean, this book is his word. And just what he wants us to know. And if we don't sit there and say, well, I don't like that, and I do like that, but I don't like that, we don't do that. This we take the whole thing as at its face value. So that's what's going on. And the word which you hear is not mine. So now he's talking about the totalness of it. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Okay, the word, singular, looking at the totalness of Scripture. Because Christ often quoted the Old Testament and all these things. So he's looking at the totalness of the Scripture. People, how you and I view this book is so important in our life. Just so important. And the respect that it deserves in our lives. And a lot of people just have respect for like a book, but not what's in it. Not the teaching that's therein. I'm talking about the respect of this whole book, making it the center of our lives. And I just, personal testimony, I've just, since I was a lad, just this book was by my desk, and I was never ashamed to have my, in fact, I had in my trunk at all times a Bible that I used. And if I got into a conflict at school or on a date, I just open up the trunk, pull out my Bible, and say, here it is, and go at it. But it's just something that's part of who and what we are. Okay, so the word which you hear, now they heard him face to face. The disciples heard him face to face. Are we hearing through the power of the Holy Spirit? Are not mine. Okay, this is important as we think about Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ did not come on his own accord. He is not here for his own purpose. He is here from the Father, sent by the Father to do the will of the Father. That's what he's here for. He's not here for his own. That should be a very big clue to each of us. Our lives are not our own. We have been bought with the price of the cross. And we're not here for our desires, the fulfillment of our ways, what we think. And this is why so many people are so controlling. Dr. Ennis and I talked yesterday about how so many preachers and these people today, they want to control people as to do what they say. So they're not mine. They're the Father's. And if that's his attitude, how much more should it be our attitude? So this is very powerful. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. His way are not our ways. His words are not our words. And that's got to be our thinking and our whole process in dealing with the spiritual realm. So this is why we should abide in the Scriptures daily, to keep our minds sharp, keep our thoughts from being our thoughts, let them be his thoughts. And when things happen in our life, we need to just be oriented to his way and what is going on in his plan. Okay, and it says, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Okay, now we're ready for the phrase, the Father who sent me. The word but contrasts his word with God's word, God the Father. Okay, who sent me? This is the verb apostello, A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O, apostello. Remember, there are two primary words translated to send, and the other is pimpo. Now, this word apostello is used for sending or commissioning. This one is used, they both mean to send, to commission. This word emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending, God the Father in this case, with those to whom he is sent. And whoever is sent, the ones to whom they're sent. So here, Jesus Christ being sent to the world, namely the Jews, because of God's love for the world, for the Jews. So it's a relationship between, the emphasis of this word, apostello, is a relationship between God, the Father, and he's the one doing the sending. And so we come down, and the emphasis of this word is the world, or namely the Jews. All right? So, Jesus Christ is the one being sent. And now the other word, pimpo, would be emphasizing the relationship of the one doing the sending, God the Father, and emphasize the one sent, their relationship. But here it's God's relationship with the world and the Jews. And what is his attitude toward the world and the Jews? He loves them. So this is his attitude, and this is what is emphasized by this word. Okay, here Jesus Christ is the one being sent to the Jews because of God's love for the Jews, for the world. Therefore, these are not the words of Jesus Christ, but they are the words of God the Father. It's like sending a messenger. Listen, I want you to go and tell that person at work or wherever it may be, I want you to tell them that I want to do it this way or I don't want to do it this way. So the other person may be an executive vice president going to a plant manager, but he's not important. He's not important. What's important is what the president wants the plant attendant to know. That's what's important. He is not important. His position may be important, but that's not what's important. So here's, let me tell you what God the Father is saying. So that's how important this is. So if you're sent by someone to deliver a message, the message is not yours. The message is not yours. The message belongs to someone else. In this case, it belongs to God the Father. Verse 25 and 26. Let's look at 25 and 26. When I go through verses this way, if I leave off something that draws your mind, well, wait a minute, what about? Please raise your hand. If I don't know, I'll go back and take a look at it. But I just going through this. Now, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Okay. Boy, there's just so much here. Verse 25. These things, that is the teaching of Jesus Christ. And you can take your pick. Some people say it's a teaching in the upper room. I think it's all his teaching. But whichever way you want to go with that, that's fine. We don't need to not sit down and have a cup of coffee together. If you don't mind, I'll have tea. But we can sit down and talk. But so that doesn't matter. Now, I have spoken these things. I have spoken to you. To you is a dative of advantage. It is to your advantage that I have spoken. It's to your advantage that I have spoken. Now, they say, I have spoken to you. This is the perfect active indicative of laleo, L-A-L-E-O, laleo. Laleo is a very general word, people. It's just like talking with someone. It's a very general word for speaking. It doesn't necessarily emphasize the content, but just the fact of communication. We were talking. And sometimes I was just talk to you guys while we were walking along on a journey. Sometimes I talk to you while I was talking to the crowd. Sometimes I just talking with you. And when you love someone, you just hold on to their every word. And that's what this laleo is. It's not that any word is more important than the other. Just that you communicate. The fact of communication. The word is important. And the very fact that Jesus Christ communicated with them. Family should learn the significance of this word. You got to communicate with each other. Doesn't mean what you're saying is so important. I think sometimes some parents, that's the only time they really communicate with their children, is when they want them to think about what I'm saying. And come back here and sit down, think about this. But just in talking and in morning and afternoon, evening, whatever, the fact that you're communicating with each other, that forms a relationship. So the recent past, Jesus Christ, oh, it's a perfect tense, emphasizes the result of a past action. The past action is Jesus Christ speaking to them. And the present result is going to be that the Holy Spirit's going to bring it to memory. To you. This is what we call a dative case. And the dative case here is a dative of advantage. It's so funny. When I went to Dallas Seminary, I went and I majored in Greek and Hebrew because, boy, I just thought, man, the secret's there. I learned these languages. Man, I got it. I can just, man, it's good. I have no problem with the Bible. It's just great. That's what I was taught. I got in there and I learned 23 cases or ways to use a dative, 30 different ways to use a genitive. And I went, whoa, wait a minute. I was told this was a concrete language. Well, so, but this is called a dative of advantage. I communicate to you for your advantage. This is for the advantage, for their minds. They did not understand everything that Jesus Christ told them. But because of verse 27, it is going to become very valuable to them. Okay. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. Okay, this time the word abiding is the present active participle of meno, M-E-N-O. A lot of different words for abiding, staying, abiding. And we have seen in this chapter alone has different connotations. Difficult to be dogmatic about this word, people. And let's take a look. We have, and some try to be dogmatic, but you just can't. Let's look at chapter 14. Look, first of all, at verse 10. Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me. So there's one sense of the word abiding. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, that he may abide with you forever. Same word abide, but we have the added forever. So that changes that concept. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you. And we've taken there the ideal of indwelling, permanent indwelling. But other places it doesn't mean permanent indwelling. I've learned you can't be dogmatic. I was taught a lot of things are very dogmatic, and I started studying and realizing that's not dogmatic. You can't say every time you have meno that it's a dogmatic thing. You got to look at context. The number one rule of interpreting Scripture is the context. And then, of course, verse 25, our current verse. The word itself does not specify time, does not specify length of the indwelling. Here, this could mean some 3 years, or it could mean since they have been in the upper room. But so you just take it as meaning the whole time that he's been with them. So that would be the way I understand that. All right, verse 20. So, verse 20, yes. Yes. Yeah. A little bit here and a little there. Yeah. Yeah, I don't think everything he spoke to him there, but yeah, but a lot that he said. So, as I said, it can be the whole 3 years that he's been with them. It can be the upper room. And but while I was abiding with you, that's my time on earth while I was in your presence. Okay, let's take 25. These things I have spoken to you for your advantage while I was abiding with you. Verse 26 now. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. Or Jesus Christ uses the word lalo, I spoke to you. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So we want to look and find out, does this apply just to the disciples? Does this apply to all of us at some point in our spiritual life? We're filled with the Spirit, either heard, read. And so what's all going on here? Because this is very important on how we learn truth. It is right here. So let's take a look at what we have. All right, first of all, the helper. But the helper. And I don't like the word helper, and we've studied why. The helper word kind of gives you the idea we got to do our part, and he does his part. People, we have only one part, and that's faith. We don't. It's not like he's going to come over and help us push a car. Come over and help me. No, he does it all. So I just like staying with the word paraclete. And cause that's what it is, paraclete. And that takes in comfort, teach, encourage, guide. All those things are taken in that word, not just helper. Okay, this is the same word we had in verse 16, and there we spent some time on the word, came to the conclusion there's no one English word for this Greek word comforter. And because he does a comforter, he's a defense, to encourage, to aid, any kind of need in the Christian life. And he teaches, he guides, he empowers, does all these things. So this is all involved in paraclete. And but the paraclete, now Jesus Christ identifies the paraclete as we've already done before. And the one he says is the Holy Spirit. The Paraclete, that is the Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead, who indwells every believer at the point of faith in Jesus Christ and is activated in that working within us when we put our faith in Him. Is the Holy Spirit. Now, we have another statement by Paul. In Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's a great problem. Very few pastors address or even fewer even correct on what the way they understand this. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? People, this is the most important question for a believer. Most important question for the unbeliever, how am I saved? The most important question for the believer, how am I filled with the Spirit? How do I get back into the Spirit when I sinned and lost His power? So these are, to me, the two most crucial questions, and one for the unbeliever, one for the believer. And how am I going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And by faith in the Holy Spirit. And walk as you, Colossians 2 says, walk as you have received Him. We received Him by faith, we live or we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. When we put our faith in Him, just as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, His work is given to us. We put our faith in the Holy Spirit, He comes in and does work for us. But the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father, God the Father, will send in my name. All right, this time we have the future Pimpo. So we had Apostello, now we have Pimpo. And Pimpo means to send on a message, deals with an agent or an ambassador, even a messenger. This word emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending, God the Father, with the one being sent. And that's the Holy Spirit. So before, we had the emphasis on the relationship between God the Father and the world. How the Father sent the Son. Now this time, the relationship that is emphasized, that between the Father who's doing the sending, and here is the church, and the emphasis is on the one sent. The relationship between the Holy Spirit and God the Father. He's sending us His best. He's sending to us the power to live the Christian life, and then it goes down to the church. So that's what we have in this passage. And so this is the word, excuse me, this is the word that is emphasized at this point, Pimpo. God the Father, His relationship with the Holy Spirit is what's emphasized here. The future, when's the future? Day of Pentecost. The future tense is the day of Pentecost when the church begins, when God the Father will send the Holy Spirit to every born-again believer and every born-again believer from then on who believes in Christ. And what's interesting, God is not the author of confusion. So on the day of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, here's the Mediterranean, here's Jerusalem, the Sea of Galilee. So it happened here, and then it went out to this area, to all of Judah, and then it just kept going to the whole world. It didn't all happen at one time. It just started going around, and there are a lot of passages that deal with that phenomenon, how it went. Okay. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom God the Father, God the Father, will send in my name. In my name, that is representing Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ had authority, He leaves, sends the Holy Spirit in His name. So, when we trust the Holy Spirit, it's like trusting Christ. He sent the Holy Spirit for that purpose. So, this is just so beautiful how it all works. Now we're told why the Holy Spirit is sent to every believer. Let's take a look. He will teach you. Wow, that's powerful. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Okay, let's take a look. He, the Holy Spirit, will teach you. Okay, this is didasko. Okay, so what have we got here? We have, I teach you, I taught you, I spoke with you, and that's la, leo, L-A-L-E, long O. Now, this time, where it says the Holy Spirit will teach you, we have didasko. That's D-I-D-A-S-K, long O. So you can see, whether we can read Greek or not, you can see these are two different words. And so we have two different understandings. La leo is simply to communicate. This word didasko means to teach. To teach. Okay? The future tense is after he comes, and when you listen to him. When he is sent by the Father, and when you and I listen to him. We all have the Holy Spirit. We may not always listen to him. So the future tense here is very important, dealing with the believer with a spirit-filled life, to teach, and so as to make known supernaturally. People, I'm not the teacher. Now, I know it's called pastor-teacher, but I'm not the teacher here. Holy Spirit's a teacher. He's the one that you've got to listen to. From his being inside of us, to teach our brains. And our way of thinking is by faith in the Holy Spirit that allows him to supernaturally teach us. So this becomes our relationship with him in order to study the scriptures. We have an interesting phrase. Look at your text. All things. Well, I don't know about any of you. I've been studying since seminary graduation 35 years. I don't know all things. In fact, the more I learn how little I do know. So what does it mean, all things? What does it mean he will teach you all things? Okay, so a couple of things we need to know here. One, he will teach all things we need to know. He will teach you everything you need to know if you allow him. He will teach you all things that you need to know. There are certain truths of Scripture that God desires everyone to know. For an example, the truth of the gospel for the unbeliever. Truth of the gospel for the believer. He will teach everyone that. There are certain truths about God. There are certain truths about the fruit of the Spirit. There are certain truths that God wants all to know about spiritual love. They're just certain basic truths, doctrines, that God desires for all of us to know. Now, as basic as they are, many still do not know these. They've not allowed the Holy Spirit to teach them. They either know it, they don't need him, and I'm talking about pastor teachers as well as people. But the Holy Spirit is our teacher teaching us these things. Okay, point two. There are doctrines or truths that God gives that are pertinent for you. Your time, where you live, how you live, when you live. You can call these advanced doctrines, as some people do. You can call these pertinent doctrines, which I prefer. Pertinent to the time in which you lived. I'm talking about the 2,000 years of church history. There's just 2,000 years of church history. I'll just jump to it. I think I got it in my notes, but let's just jump to it. I believe we're getting closer to the rapture. That's why there's more and more being revealed and opened up about Revelation. It's just a lot of people are teaching it. False prophets and people that are so involved in prophecy and all that. But we're caught up in it. They weren't that caught up many years ago. And we don't understand all this, but well, we can understand the practical truths of Romans 15 and stuff. So they're just pertinent doctrines that we need to know at various times and in history. And so they're just the Holy Spirit guides you to where these truths are taught, and then he and he alone teaches them to us. I'm not the teacher. He's the teacher. He's the teacher. And the good pastor, the good shepherd of a flock, just allows the Holy Spirit to tell him and guide him what he needs to teach in his studies and then in his teaching. But it's the Holy Spirit who does the teaching. And it's my gift to study the Scriptures, best of my ability, with the text, the languages, and things that I have, the system of exegetical teaching. But people, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you. It's not me. And beware any time you get, and I've seen this, to where you get so involved with a man, and boy, he just, whatever he says is it, and that's just the way it's going to be, and don't fool with the truth with me, I got it. And that's wrong. That man's not your teacher. The Holy Spirit's your teacher. You depend on the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it bothers me that not many want to be here, even in our church. But I thank God for every one of you that are here. I thank God that God gave me the message for tonight, and you're here to hear it. Okay, now let's see what's going on here. Let's look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I hope we finish this passage tonight. Matthew 25. It's going to be quite a few verses. Matthew 25. Okay, let's start at verse 14. Now, for our study's sake, what I want you to do is consider a talent. That's a coin of money. Consider it doctrine for the thing that's underneath, not just the superficial. Verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. Okay, this is Jesus Christ on his journey. His journey is to go home to heaven. Who called his own, not unbelievers, but believers, his own servants. So he calls his own. That's us. That's believers. And entrusted his possessions to them. Okay, I got to share something with you that's great here. Here we are on Wednesday night, and we're talking about Scripture, if we take the talents of Scripture, and God trusted it to them. Look at Romans 3. This is so beautiful. Romans 3, where we'll be Sunday morning. It just amazes me how well I plan that these things overlap like this. Okay, Romans 3. Verse 2. Great in every respect, talking about the Jews. First of all, they were entrusted with the Word of God, the oracles of God. They were entrusted. And we'll talk about that Sunday morning in dealing with the Jews. But now let's go back and just see this in this form that we're taking a look at. Now there was just like a man, Jesus Christ, about to go on a journey that's into heaven, and his journey is going to heaven, who called his own servants and entrusted his possessions with them. What are the possessions of Jesus Christ? His Word. That's what the possessions of Christ is, his Word. If we could only understand how important it is to Jesus Christ that we have his Word, that we know his Word, and that we live his Word. And if you consider that those here at least have been told how important the Bible studies are in this church, and yet look how many don't come. I don't know why. I don't even know if I'll know to ask God the Father that in eternity. But I'm just thankful that you do. But it's just amazing how even here we don't have that hunger for it. So if we don't hear, how do you expect other churches that teach it? Now, if we had our bands and we had our bowling alley and we had all of this stuff, hoopla, okay. But they're not coming to hear the Word. They have their thousands of people. They're not there to hear the study of the Word. So it's just not going to be done. And so this is what we're talking about here, entrusted with his possession to them. And his possession is the importance of his Word. And very few people want a pastor who teaches the truth, verse by verse, word by word. It just isn't done. And they want to be entertained and all these things. His possessions, his Word. This is analogous to him entrusting the Word to Israel, which I read to you out of Romans 3, and then to the church in the church age. Church is given possession and entrusted with the Word. Verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Okay, let's see how this breaks down if we're dealing with this as doctrines. See how this is going to work for us. Some are given more doctrines. Some are given advanced doctrines and dealing with their times and history. And so this all demands different things. Each according to his ability. Well, what does that mean? That means spiritual gifts. That means where they are in history, where they are in the world. We can take parts of, well, even today, but today it can be fed a little bit more with the computer age and internet age and all that. But if we just take Africa 50 years ago, go back into even American history or the Western civilization history, take 1000 A.D., and we got people living out in the fields out here and this type of thing. So their ability and their needs are not going to be as much as someone else's. So this is what it says. So we gained 5 talents. In the same manner, 1 received 2 talents. All right, let's see, verse 16. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents, that's a lot of doctrine, went out and traded with them, used them in his life, and he learned more doctrine. Doctrine builds on doctrine. The more you have, the more you can learn. And so, and gained 5 more talents. People, doctrine enriches your life. Understanding biblical truth enriches your life. Okay, verse 17. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. Okay, he has a little less doctrine, but he has enough to meet all of his needs in life, in his marriage, in his work, in his spiritual gifts, all these things where he is. He's now multiplied it, where his life is enriched. Verse 18. Uh-oh. See that word, but? That means uh-oh. Uh-oh, watch out. This conjunction alarms us that something isn't kosher here. He who received 1 talent went away, dug it in the ground, hid his master's money. This one is really good. This one heard just a little truth, like the gospel. He rejected it and hid it. He rejected it and hid it from his sight, from his life. Verse 19. Now after a long time, that's the church age. A long time is the church age. The master, Jesus Christ, of those servants, came, settled accounts with him. Well, that's what we spend so much time on at the judgment seat of Christ. On Tuesday night in Revelation, judgment seat of Christ, settling accounts. Verse 20. And the one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. Walking in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith increases the richness of our life. So that's what he's done. Verse 21. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, faithful in walking by faith in the Spirit and loving as Christ loved, using the truths that I gave you. I put you in charge of many things. We will rule with Christ in the millennium and for all eternity. Enter into the joy of your master. In John 15, we'll have how we are to share the joy of Jesus Christ. Verse 22. The one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. So I gave you so much doctrine, and he used his truth to build on that through the power of the Spirit, enriched his life. Okay, verse 23, his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful means he walked by faith in the Spirit. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, what I want you to see here is the reward at the judgment seat of Christ is the same. For the 5 talent, 2 talent. Look at verse 21. The end of verse 21. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Look at verse 23. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So in our judgment seat of Christ, you're going to reap the same type of rewards. That's beautiful. Now verse 24. And the one who received 1 talent. Now people, that's not giving you a whole lot of job. All you got to do is just take that one little doctrine. You're given a lot of doctrine, you have a lot of responsibilities. Got 1. I received one talent, came up and said, Master, I knew you, okay, here's his problem, his false view of God. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter, where you scattered no seed. False view of God. False view of God leads to a false conclusion about salvation, leads to a false view about how to live your life. Verse 25, I was afraid. False view of God leads to a life of fear. And I've got to do this. Am I working hard enough? Am I confessing enough? I'm doing all this. And went away. There's your went away from the truth and hid your talent in the ground. The other two saw the truth of the gospel and lived by faith, were faithful. This man sees a false view of the gospel, hides it, even though it was truth when it was given, hides it, and lives by doing, lives by work and work and work. See, you have you have to see what is yours. Wrong. The truth is what God has given to us to live by, not hide as a gospel. See, as a point of faith. The other way is to see, oh no, it's not by faith, it's by works, and I got to work. Now, it may sound to you funny because he put it in the ground, but he hid the faith way, the grace way, and went up and lived by his own works. So that's what he's done. Verse 26. But his master answered, I think if I'd have been standing there, I'd go, ooh. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked. All right, what's the word wicked? Unbelieving. Lazy servant. Now, here's an irony. Jesus Christ calls faithful use of doctrine interesting. And those who choose to work, he calls them lazy. It's really beautiful. Lazy. And it is, he's right. It's much easier to reject grace and faith and just live by works and by doing. It's much easier. Living by faith is the most difficult way to live, as you learn. All right, you knew that I reap where I did not sow. He's just assuming his view is truth. And gathered where I did scatter no seed. Then you ought to have at least put my money in the bank. Put it in your soul. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. What's his money back? The believer. Remember, Jesus Christ receives all believers. This is a beautiful parable. Okay? With interest. The idiom for at least trusting the basic doctrine as salvation one, faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 28. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Now watch this. And give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Let me give you a very important principle you don't want to ever forget. Under God's economy, the rich get richer. Under God's economy, the rich get richer. Under our current president's economy, the rich lose. It's taken away from the rich. The rich get poorer. Under God's economy, the rich gets richer. Man who claims to be wise rejects any system where the rich gets richer. They're jealous. That's why they reject it. But under God's economy, the rich get richer. So, verse 29, for to everyone who has, more shall be given. That's not fair. That's not fair. I only had one talent. I need some of that. The 5 talent man. No, you didn't want it. So, to everyone who has, shall more be given. And people, this isn't, don't get this confused with beautiful homes and clothes and cars and all that kind of stuff. It's a spiritual. This is spiritual. This is what's vital. And the one with 5 talents knows that. The one with 2 talents knows that. One with 1 talent doesn't know that. Okay, so grace builds on grace. Walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, therefore, enriches your life. And the more one gives up learning biblical truth in the power of the Spirit, reduces his enrichment of life. Oh, they may think they're enriching life. They're busy and they're doing this and doing that. They're losing out on what's really enriching. It's in the soul. And he shall have an abundance. In the parable, abundance refers to things. In the spiritual realm, it means abundance in the spiritual life, like the fruit of the Spirit. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away from him. The loss in life, people. and cast out this worthless slave servant into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He just buried it. He said, no, I don't believe this. I'm going to put it away, out of my life, out of my sight. The others built their lives on it. Built their lives on it. Okay, let's see, verse 26 in John 14. But the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, in my name, representing me, under my authority, so you deal with him just like you dealt with me, he will teach all things. And then it says, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now here is something we could all use. I know I could have used this in school. He will bring to remembrance all that I studied. In fact, he'll bring to remembrance what I didn't study. And I could have used this work of the Holy Spirit a lot. But, of course, this is in the spiritual realm. And bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. This is hupo, mnemesco, means to remind, to remember, to put in the front of your mind the truth here. All that I said to you. Again, that reference all refers to the upper room and all that he's taught them in his lifetime. Okay, how does this work? How does the Holy Spirit teach us all things? Well, this is where we'll pick it up next Wednesday night. It's going to be really a cool adventure. And how does the Holy Spirit actually do that? So we'll take a look at it next Wednesday night. Any questions? Okay. Did the parable flow for you the way we took it, dealing with the talents as doctrine? Okay? All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. How grateful we are. And Father, it is a joy to assemble with others who see the importance of it, to allow your Spirit to teach us these things and enrich our lives. And indeed, our lives are enriched by the study of the Scriptures. Be poor in the world and so rich in Christ. Father, I just thank you for this. And as we close, Father, we repeat some of the people we've been in prayer for, those that are hurting. Harold Simonson, who will be operated on tomorrow. Father, we pray that you watch over the doctor's hands, guide the doctor's hands, and give Harold the strength. We pray for Nancy Becker, that your Spirit will just strengthen her body. I just pray, Father, for all these that we've mentioned, you will put forth your will as per your will. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.